So let's look to our text this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 11 through 12. Again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, let us see this morning that though life is unpredictable, that God, every bit of it, everything, every event, every moment that seems to catch us by surprise or catch us off guard is there to simply cause us to fall upon you who is in control of it all. That the instability of this world is to cause us to grasp and to hold on to that which is the only stable thing that exists, and that is you. You are the anchor in the storm. You are the unshakable firm foundation. Let us see that every strife, every turmoil, every chaotic and cataclysmic event is simply to cause us to turn to the one who governs it all for his sovereign good purposes. God, we thank you for your grace this morning. We thank you that you brought everyone here who was here. We thank you for the abundant blessings that we have that we do not deserve. God, we ask that your text would speak clearly to us this morning, that we would be moved by its realities and truths, and that we would cast ourselves wholly upon you. Give us your grace to do so this morning. We say all of these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Country music singer Alan Jackson wrote a song titled, "Where Were You When the World Stopped Turning?" It was a song about the shock that most of us went through the morning of September 11th, 2001, when two commercial jets were hijacked by terrorists and crashed into the World Trade Centers, leading to the death of just under 3,000 people. For many of us, we're frozen in time as we watched in shock the images on television, the devastation that beheld us. The richest, most powerful, most impenetrable nation on earth was left stunned and pierced by the acts of 19 men. In 2004, many tourists and citizens of Indonesia and 13 other countries surrounding the Indian Ocean were enjoying a beautiful morning, many of them just waking up, enjoying a beautiful, beautiful sunny morning there on the Indian coast. And then out of nowhere, in a sudden cataclysmic event of exponential proportion, a tsunami with waves towering as high as 100 feet tall crashed into the coastline, killing what has been estimated as over 227,000 people. Men of fame have changed world history, and their words echo through the halls of time today, and yet many of these men have been cut down in their primes by the hands of assassins. Think of Caesar, Lincoln, JFK, MLK. But even to a greater scale, how often our own individual lives are filled with these unsuspecting and unpredictable events. One example is a man by the name of Donald Peters, who bought two Connecticut lottery tickets on November 1st, 2008, just as he had done for the previous 20 years prior. As it turned out, one of the tickets that day was worth $10 million. But Peters was not as lucky as one might think, because he died of a heart attack the very same day that he bought the $10 million ticket. I look at my own life of unpredictable events, both good and bad. In 1998, we were shocked when my overall healthy 27-year-old mother, while pregnant with my little brother, noticed she had some headaches, and going to have those headaches looked at, found out that she had a malignant brain tumor. And 2 years later, she was gone. She was gone. In a positive light, Ray and I had every intention of, in our marriage, of going 2 or 3 years together. just enjoying our couple, our concept together, being husband and wife, and that freedom of just being together. We're going to travel, we're going to see the world. And then we got a little announcement, and that announcement was Colt was coming, and things changed, but changed for the good. If you're honest with yourself, you can think of countless unsuspecting and unpredictable events in your life. Events you didn't see coming, events you had no abilities to stop. If you're honest, you have come to realize life is truly unpredictable, and there is no such thing as grasping life by the horns. You will get bucked off every time. Every time. There are three aspects today in the preacher's inquiry, and it fits right in line with this reality that life is unpredictable. There are three aspects. First, there's the phenomena observed, the phenomena explained, and the dilemma that's faced. So this morning, I want us to look at the first point, and that is the phenomena observed. Phenomena observed. Verse 11, we read, "Again I saw under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happened to them all." The preacher has again returned to his examination of life under the sun. In this verse, the preacher observes five specific phenomena that challenges traditional wisdom. Things that we would expect to go right or expect this to be the outcome, he says, is not always the case. That traditional wisdom is challenged and doesn't always give us a full, clear picture of how things are going to work out. Now, this verse is clearly is linked back with verses 2 and 3 of chapter 9, where we see that holiness and unholiness do not make a difference in a person's life, and neither does natural ability, the inability, the wisdom and folly, the strength and weakness. None of those things make any difference when it comes to external and worldly circumstances. Yes, they may benefit for a time. Yes, they may be good, but they will never be means by which you have finally accomplished grasping life perfectly. Life will constantly throw you off time and time again. Men of the greatest abilities are often disappointed of their hopes and ends, which weak and insufficient men find themselves obtaining. The first phenomenon we see by the preacher is he says, the race is not to the swift. Now, wisdom and experience says, usually the fastest person wins the race. And for the most part, that is true. But not always. Not always. We can often think of the children's story we learned of the tortoise and the hare, right? That's the first thing that comes to the mind, where the swift was defeated because of his pride and arrogance, and the tortoise just kept on going, and he won the race. But there's actually a biblical story that reflects this well, and it's a biblical story that Solomon probably would have known very well, probably hearing it from his father David, or the historians passing it down. In 2 Samuel chapter 2, we read about the Battle of Gibeon. And at the Battle of Gibeon, it was a battle between the men of Saul and the men of David. Now, we are told of two of the men in this battle. There's Abner, who was a servant of Saul, and there's Azahel, who was a servant of David. Now, the men of Saul are basically crushed in this battle, and so Abner flees. He gets away. He is running. He's trying to get out of there. But Azahel and his pride, and we are told in the Bible that he was as swift as a gazelle. So this was a quick guy, just a speedy guy, one of the fastest warriors that David had. He says, I'm going to hawk him down. I'm going to go and overtake Abner, and I'm going to kill him for my king. And so Azahel pursues Abner. He overtakes him very easily, but we are told as he comes to overtake Abner, Abner turns and plunges a spear into Azahel. Though Azahel the swift caught him that day, the race was not to the swift. A second phenomenon that we are told is that the battle is not always to the strong. In many cases, the strongest armies do win. The ones with the most technology, the most might, the most men power, they are usually the ones who win. But there are many times where that is not the case. Many times, great strength is foiled, and a small army overcomes a greater. The shepherd boy David, with no armor, beats the Philistine champion and giant Goliath with a slingshot. Gideon and his 300 men overthrow the mighty host of Midian. As the psalmist wrote in Psalm 33, 16 and 17, the king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation. And by its great might, it cannot rescue. And that should lead you to go, well, then what does cause an army to win? What does cause battle to come? And we'll see that in a little bit. The third phenomenon observed is that the bread is not always to the wise. Now, one would think that people with good sense would also be people with good substance. If you got good sense, you'll end up with good substance. But that is not always how it goes. Many ingenious men and men of business who were likely to thrive in the world have strangely gone backward and come to nothing. Whether it be a famine or an economic collapse, general hardship, or just people perverting them or pushing them away, wisdom does not always guarantee provision. David needed substance from Nabal in 1 Samuel 25. Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 spoke how he was often without food or shelter. And even Jesus, who is the very wisdom of God himself, we are told in Luke 8, relied on the support of women like Joanna and Susanna to provide him food and bread to eat as he went through his ministry. Fourthly, we read, nor riches to the intelligent. Riches do not equate, therefore, that that person is automatically smart. Just because someone is rich doesn't mean they're smart, or vice versa. In Luke 12, we read of the rich fool. And then next week, we are going to hear about a story of a poor, wise man. And then the fifth and final phenomenon observed by the preacher today is that favor does not necessarily follow those with skill and ability. In the ESV, it's translated knowledge. But what is actually meant there is skill or ability. Knowledge to act, knowledge to do, having skills, trades, and abilities. Now, what's so amazing about this is that all of these phenomena is what we need to understand what the preacher's saying here. He's not saying the swift don't usually win the race. They do. He's not saying the strong don't usually win the battle. They do. The wise don't usually have bread. The intelligence don't usually have riches. The skilled don't usually have favor with men. That is the normative case. But what the preacher is saying here is when he says things like the swift, the race is not to the swift, nor riches to the intelligent, is he saying the race doesn't belong to the swift. The battle doesn't belong to the mighty. The bread doesn't belong to the wise. It's not theirs automatically. Just because you're fast doesn't mean it's there for you. Doesn't mean it's just going to happen. Just because you're fast, strong, smart, bold, or wise does not guarantee you for one moment the outcome of tomorrow. Do you know, just think about this. Do you know the infinite number of causes that have to take place perfectly in order for something to happen in this world? The infinite number of things to take place. How quickly something could go wrong. You could have trained hundreds of years, be faster than anyone else in the race, and all it takes is a ligament to be sprained in the race. All it takes is for one little splotch of water on the track to cause you to slip. All it takes is that. Every single thing that you've trained for, that you've done, that you come for with any kind of sense of arrogance. Do you know everything it takes, everything that requires your body to just wake up in the morning? That every cellular thing would flow together perfectly. That every synaptic contact, that every membrane, that every nucleus would fire at the perfect time working together just for you to breathe. You think you've got this under control? You think that it just belongs to you because you're smart? Beloved, there's someone else who owns the race. Someone else who owns the battle. We do not. Life is unpredictable. Things happen. Knees get blown out. Battles are lost. chaotic events happen. Storms come and crash the biggest naval fleets that have ever been known. Life's unpredictable. And just when you think you might have it figured out, it seems to have a weird way of showing you don't got a clue. You don't got a clue. This is what was observed by the preacher. But he does not leave us with what is merely observed. Rather, he provides an explanation for the phenomena observed. And that brings us to our second point, and that is the phenomena explained. The phenomena explained. At the end of verse 11, after going through all of these things that challenge traditional wisdom, that says the swift doesn't win the race always, the wise doesn't always have bread, the smart doesn't always have riches, the skilled don't always have favor. After challenging all of these things of traditional wisdom that you'll find in the book of Proverbs, he says this is the explanation. But time and chance happen to them all. The preacher here outlines two things that serve as the explanation behind every success and every failure, every up and every down. He tells us that every act of life is governed by these two things, of which is translated here, time and chance. Time and chance. Now first, let's discuss time. By time, the preacher refers to an occasion or a period of opportunity. And as we've seen in Ecclesiastes 3, these times and seasons and opportunities are sovereignly appointed by God. That God decrees the times, He decrees the seasons, and He decrees the opportunities by which things come. Whether it is a time for this or a time for that, that time is in the hands of a sovereign God. That we have learned. As David wrote in Psalm chapter 31, I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God, for my times are in your hand. The next explanation the preacher gives us is for the phenomena observed is chance. Now, we got to take a pause there for a second. What's this preacher talking about chance? We don't believe in chance. This doesn't belong in this book, but this thing doesn't even belong in this Bible. What in the world does he mean by chance? We're not fatalist. We don't believe in an impersonal force that drives or governs the universe, and we're simply left to this unknowable, impersonal car dealer. No, that is not what he means here. And this is where the language barrier sometimes happens. The Hebrew word here is the Hebrew word pega. And what's interesting about that Hebrew word is that it's used only twice in all of Hebrew literature. It's only used twice. And the second time it's used is in 1 Kings chapter 4, where it's translated as misfortune. Misfortune. So this is a different word that's used not very often. But what it literally means here is it means an occurrence or an event that is outside of human control. It is an event or an occurrence that there is nothing man can do to either foresee it or to control it. Now, phenomenologically speaking, what we mean by phenomenological is how we perceive something, how we as humans experience something. How do we usually perceive something that happens that we neither could control or foresee? We usually call it chance. And this is where the English sometimes adds a word that I don't think they quite understood the presuppositions that would come with it. Because many of the translators would have just assumed the reality of knowing that God is governing. That no one would think there's an impersonal force behind it all. But what he's talking about here is this. He says, the things that ultimately bring about the phenomena of life, when the race isn't won by the fast, when an army is crushed by a weaker army, when wise men end up poor, the reason that happens is because of the sovereign times and seasons God decrees and gives, and by the events that he decrees that are outside of man's control or foreseeable knowledge. But nevertheless, even though we cannot foresee these events nor control them, nor can we stop time, according to Scripture, we know that both time and life's misfortune and good fortune are all under the hand of God, a sovereign God who controls all things. In other words, that which casually occurs to us is eternally counseled by Him. That makes sense. That which casually occurs to us in life as we just go has been eternally counseled by Him and decreed by Him. What may have been seen as chance to others, Job declares, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I want you to hear that. I want you to think about Job for a second. Job was wise. Job was wealthy. And Job was a righteous man. We're told that. And Job lost everything. He lost his family. He lost his home. He lost his cattle. Not only did he lose stuff, but he obtained boils and pain and sores. And what is his answer to it? It's not chance. It's not, "Well, this is just the hand I'm dealt and it stinks." No, it's "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And now you might be struggling with that because in our world, in our enlightened minds, we have created a God who's only meant there to give us what we want. And we say, surely the Lord wouldn't take away. Not the God of the Bible. Surely Job's going to get corrected here and be told, "Oh no, Job, God doesn't take away. He doesn't bring misfortune in order to grow and move His people and to accomplish His sovereign purpose. He doesn't do that, Job, so don't say that." But that's not what happens next. The very next verse reads this: "In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong." You hear that? Job said, "The Lord gives and He takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He's in control, Job says. He's the one who's done this, and I'm just going to bless Him and praise Him. Because it wasn't mine in the first place. It's always been His. My family is His. My home is His. My wealth is His. My health is His. And if He gives it or takes it, it's His to have. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's real. And you need to come to that place, Christian. You need to come to that place. In other words, what is referred to as chance in reality is that which occurs by the decreed and foreordained plan of God, which man can neither foresee or stop from occurring. All of the phenomena mentioned in verse 11 are examples of secondary causes. We're going to get a little philosophical here. I'm going to try to keep it lay level as I can. Mainly for myself, not for you. Human intelligence, human will, human strength, human speed, all of those things are secondary causes given to us by a primary cause in order to accomplish an ultimate end to reality. We have been granted these gifts, these skills, these talents in an apportionment by God to each and every one of us. We all have different strengths and different weaknesses. We've been given all of that as a secondary cause by the primary cause in order to accomplish His end. Let me try to flesh that out a little more. All of nature's forces, rain, wind, the sun, all of these things, the orbit of the earth, every concept of natural law, everything that flows within us, all flow from a first and primary cause. And that is the unmoved mover, Aquinas says. And that unmoved mover is God. God is the first and ultimate cause which puts all other things into movement, all other things into existence. And what that means is that every secondary cause, my will, my behavior, my speed, my intelligence, my wealth, nature's reign, the waves, the tides of the ocean, the waves, the wind, the sun, the orbit of the earth, all of those other things are governed by the primary cause and are submitted and subservient to the ultimate cause, which is God. That means He's in control and I'm not. That means I can't say to Him, I don't like what you're doing. He is the one who makes all things work. He is the unmoved mover. He is the one who has ordained the ultimate end for creation. He is God Himself, the El Elyon, the Almighty One. He is the primary cause and an agent, and all other causes and agents in life are in submission to His purpose and plans. You cannot thwart plans, you creature. You cannot thwart the plans of the Creator, creature. You can't tell the potter, I don't like being a clay plate. I'd rather have been a cup. You don't get to tell Him that. He made you. He ordained you. He decrees your life. He sets the parameters and the boundaries. He gives you gifts and strength. He brought you into the family that you have to. He birthed you into the nation that you're born to. You got to ask yourself, what ultimately brought this into being? And it wasn't your will. You didn't get to will yourself into the parents that you have. You didn't will yourself into be born into the country that you were born into. Who did? He did. That's the answer. He did. He did. And that's exactly what Paul gets at. That's exactly what Luke gets at in Acts 17. When he quotes Paul talking to the Athenian philosophers, these scholars, these great philosophers who have worked through all of these thinking and all of these things, many of them ridiculing Paul. He actually quotes one of their own scholars, a man by the name of Epimenides. And this is what he says in Acts 17:28. In God we live and move and have our being. You hear that? In Him, God, we move, we live, and we have our being. That means everything about your life, your strengths, your weaknesses, your failures, your follies, your up parts, your down parts, your valleys, your mountains, all of those things are sovereignly decreed and ordained to you by God. In Him we live, we move, and we have our being. And if for one moment He ceased to think of you, for one moment, if for a fraction of a second He didn't think of you anymore, or removed His thoughts or His sovereign decree over you, you would cease to nothing. You would vanish to nothing. For in Him we live, we move, and we have our being. Even if we have all of those favorable traits mentioned above, God can easily put some impediment from within or without to hinder the use of our wisdom and power and knowledge. He can blast our excellencies in an instant or obstruct the use of them for the time, just like He did Nebuchadnezzar when He turned him into a mad beast. He can send fire from heaven to guide His people, and He can keep fire from burning His people like He did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He can raise up a bear to slay those who ridicule His prophets. He can open the mouth of a donkey to warn a prophet. He can shut the mouth of a lion to protect a prophet. He can send a great fish to swallow a prophet as an unlikely means of salvation, not only for the prophet, but for an entire nation. He can send a storm that wrecks entire fleets, while at the same time speaking to calm the waves. He can lead His people across parted seas and transcend all the laws of nature as He walks across the water. Beloved, that's our God. That's our God. That's the God of the Bible. Whatever gifts or qualities that we may be endowed with, time and events are not in our hands. Rather, they are in the hands of the One who is in heaven and who does all that He pleases. Just when we think we no longer need God, and we start building our towers of Babel to get to where we think we deserve heaven, build our own towers to our own heaven, just when we think we've reached that pinnacle, God will destroy it, scatter us. When we think our wisdom and strength, and we turn our wisdom, our strength, and our will, and they become idols, idols on a pinnacle that we worship, God has no issue at ordaining events that will absolutely destroy those idols and destroy any confidence that we use to put in our flesh. He'll ruin it. he will ruin you just so you will trust in him. And the reason he will ruin you is because he disciplines those he loves. Hear that? He disciplines those he loves. Anything that has happened in this life has only been done because the Lord has commanded it to be so. And we know this because exactly what Jeremiah says in Lamentations 3. Lamentations 3, 37 and 38. Who has spoken and it came to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? And all of this simply comes to the reality that yes, life is unpredictable, but life is not ungoverned. Do you hear me? Life is unpredictable, but life is not ungoverned. It's not ungoverned. So how does the preacher explain the phenomenon observed? By showing that it proves that God is in control and we are not. Why do these phenomena observe? Why do these things happen? Why do these crazy events that seem to defy all of wisdom, that keep us on our toes always, that always makes us go, you know what, we don't always own the race. Things do happen. Life is unpredictable. And just when I think I had it, I didn't happen. Why does it all happen? The preacher says, so remind you, God's in control and you're not. That's why. You need to be reminded of that. I need to be reminded of that every day. I'm not in control. God is. God is. And just when I start elevating myself, my knowledge, my intellect, my will up here, God just has this incredible way of cutting it down to order real quick. But he does so because he loves me. He disciplines those he loves. And he will put your hip out of socket like he did Jacob's to show you how much he loves you. To realize you can wrestle with him all day, but only he can bless you. Only he can bless you. Unless we think we can stand against God, that we can control our destinies and dictate our times, God says, hold on for a second. Let's hit the brakes. And he does. The preacher goes one step further in his observation and showing us just how unpredictable life is and how much we need this God who's in control is he gives us the dilemma faced. The dilemma faced in verse 12. For man does not know his time like fish that are taken in an evil net and like birds that are caught in a snare. So the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. The preacher here uses an illustration to show just how much time and events are outside of our control. And the events that he describes are death or a catastrophic event. These are the events he's talking about, this evil time. He's talking about a time of great misfortune, usually death, or a time of great catastrophe. And he uses images from nature to describe this. The fish and the birds get caught before they know it. The fish are swimming in the water doing their normal thing. They're going among their schools and before you know it, a net has swooped them and gathered them into the boat and it's over. It's over. Just like that. As they were going through the day, the bird landing on it, seeing a crumb or a piece of bread, goes to eat, to do what it always has done, and there in a moment is caught in a snare and it's over. It's done. Just like that. And boy, if that isn't life, I don't know what better illustration to use. You're just going. You're just doing your thing. You're just going through life, coasting through your everyday schedule because we are so monotonous people. We go through our ups and downs. Our Mondays and Fridays are ordained from the time we get up to the time we sleep. Every minute of it is scheduled and we think we're so people of our schedules and we've got it down and we're going to do this. And all of a sudden, you get that call. You get that knock on your door. You have that discussion with your doctor. And everything changes. And you got to show your schedule didn't matter. Yeah, you ate healthy your whole life. Guess what? You got cancer. Yeah, this happened. And it's over. And yes, you watched your kids. You did everything perfect. And you get a call that says they're at the jailhouse. Worse than anything, they've been killed in an accident. That's all it takes. And everybody in this room has had that moment. You've probably had that moment multiple times, because that's how it happens. That's how life comes. It's like that, and it's over. It's over. In a single moment, not a single person is owed the next moment. You're not owed the next breath. You are not owed tomorrow. We had a little boy here in our Awana program. Literally, just a mile down the road, leaving this place. Car accident. Praise be to God that he knew Jesus. Praise be to God that he got to come from learning and singing and praising Jesus. But that's just how fast it goes. That's how fast it goes. You don't know when that snare will come. You don't know when that net will drop. Life is unpredictable. Its misfortunes are inevitable and often inescapable. In his mercy, God tells us, this is God's mercy here. Hope you see that in this text. This is God's mercy saying, expect the unexpected. Be ready for life's total shocks. Be ready for their surprise. This is God's mercy here giving us these warnings. When hardship comes, even when it comes very suddenly, we should not be surprised. Nor when life is good should we think that our own natural abilities will spare us from having hard times. No matter how gifted we are, how well prepared we are, how many advantages we have, we too may suffer an evil day. And I would argue we will suffer an evil day. An evil day. It's not a matter of if, it's just when. But beloved, here is the great truth that you need to hold on to. Even our most evil days are in the hands of a most good God. Even our most evil days are in the hands of a most good God. Beloved, life is unpredictable, and you do not know what the next moments or the next days will bring. But you can know one thing: every moment of every day is governed by a good and holy God who is working all things according to the counsel of his will. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is, what should we take from the reality of life's unpredictable nature? Should we live a life of despair? Should we live a life of doomsday preppers who are just always on the edge, who have a huge nuclear fallout shelter in their backyard with 17 years of water? Is that how we live? Should we be freaked out? Should we just sit on our hands and go, well, it doesn't matter, God's in control, so it doesn't matter what I do. Is that how we should live? I don't believe so. There are three application points I want to give to you in spite of what God teaches us through the unpredictability of life. First, life's unpredictable nature teaches us our need for and our dependency on the all-sufficient God of creation. It teaches us our need for and our dependence on the all-sufficient God of creation. The reason God has so woven this life with ups and downs, through events of cataclysmic as well as prosperity, of times of adversity, and all of these things, the way that God has so ordained and weaved time, is to show us our need for Him. You need Him, people. You cannot live apart from Him. Apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus says. He is the potter. We are the clay. He is the first cause, the first agent, the unmoved mover, the beginning, the end, the great I am. And the Bible says all of the nations of the world next to him are as accounted as nothing. Nothing. You are nothing without God. Nothing. And when you do become something, the only way you do is by the grace of God. For as Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. You are nothing without the grace of God. For only then can you say, I am. And the only thing you can add to that is, I am His. I'm His. I'm His. Secondly, the unpredictable nature of life teaches us to turn our eyes to a more sure comfort. To a more sure comfort. Remember, this has been the preacher's argument this whole book, through this whole book of Ecclesiastes. Don't put your comfort and your security in vanity. Don't put your comfort in worldly wealth, in worldly pleasure, in worldly wisdom. Stop using that as means to find comfort in. Because guess what? Every one of those foundations are going to be destroyed. Either by an unpredictable event in life or death itself. All of those things that we work for and hope for and think, if I just had this and I just had that, then I'll finally be where I want. Then I'll finally be secure. The preacher says, nuh-uh. No, you won't. You'll be left more broken than before. You'll be left sorrowful and you'll be left empty. So why is life this way? Why is it filled with vanity? Why is it filled with darkness? Why is it filled with constant storms and waves? It's so you would hold fast to the anchor. That's why. Hebrews chapter 13 says, we have a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. What that tells is our soul has been tied down to an anchor that's sure and immovable. And you know who that anchor is? His name's Jesus Christ. Every other anchor will be moved about and driven around by the waves of this life. It's not heavy enough. It isn't strong enough to hold your soul. There's only one anchor in the midst of this life, and He is Jesus Christ. That's it. All of the vanity that God allows and ordains in this life, all of the evil that He allows and ordains, all of the darkness and all of the storms that He brings about is for the sole purpose of recognizing you need something to hold on to you. You need a more sure comfort, a more steadfast anchor. And that need is found only in Jesus Christ. That's it. Why does God do it? Because He wants us to turn our eyes to a more sure comfort. Thirdly, and finally, the unpredictable nature of life begs us to always be ready. Always be ready. Are you ready for the snare of death to fall upon you? Are you ready? Are you ready to stand before a holy God? Are you ready? Because you need to be ready. Every one of the apostolic messages of Scripture end with this reality of going, He's going to come or you're going to die. Are you ready? Are you ready? Is it well with your soul? Are you ready today? Can you be like Paul and say, to live is Christ, to die is gain? That's the only way you're going to find joy. That you're ready. If I get hit in a car accident on the way home, I'm ready, man. If He comes tonight, I'm ready. Because to die, for Him to come, is gain, not loss. And there's only one way to be ready. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's it. That's your only assurance. Are you ready? Repent and believe in Christ and rejoice. Live your day to the fullest, because you can only live your life to the fullest when you know the next one's already taken care of. Are you ready? Are you ready? There is only one way to be ready. It's found in Christ alone. No matter how strong you are, mighty you are, confident you are, bold you are, proud you are, successful you are, courageous you are, smart you are, or religious you are, you cannot save yourself. You can't. You can't. I can't say that more strongly. You cannot save yourself. None of those things. So you ask your dad, so what's our hope then? Where does our hope come from? Where does our salvation come from? Romans 9:16 answers it perfectly. Not from human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Salvation is of the Lord. So your only hope right now in this moment, if you're not ready or you're not sure or you can't see the joy and peace of knowing He's in control, is to turn your eyes on Him, repent, and believe on Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. In infinite mercy, this God has sent His Son to die for sinners so that by grace through faith in Him, you can have steadfast assurance in spite of life's unpredictability. Beloved, I just want to close with this. All of this together now in a single focus. God's in control, though life is unpredictable. All of history is His story. All of history is His story. God is the one who distributed the nations according to His will. God is the one who chose the pagan Abram and would make him a father of many nations. God is ultimately the one that put Joseph in that slave caravan to Egypt, which would eventually save Israel and the family. God is the one who put Moses in Pharaoh's house in order that he would be spared and would one day lead the people out of Egypt. God is the one who put Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that fire and Daniel in that lion's den to reveal His glory and power over pagan kings. God is the one who put Esther in the court of King Ahasuerus to save Israel. God is the one who put the spies in the house of Rahab and put Ruth in the field of Boaz, both which would serve to bring the messianic line into fulfillment. God is the one who ultimately sunk that stone deep into Goliath's forehead. God is the one who put the Israelites into captivity, raised up the Babylonians, the Persians, and the Romans, and in the fullness of time sent His only begotten Son in the incarnation. God is the one who put Pilate as the prefect in Jerusalem, Herod on the throne, and Caiaphas as the high priest. And God is the one who put Judas among the disciples for the sole purpose that His Son would be crucified according to the predestined plan of God, to utilize that as means of satisfying His wrath against His people and saving them from their sin and giving them eternal life. God is the one who was there for every shipwreck, every stoning, every pain, every heartbreak, and every victory of the apostles. It was God that then raised the Son from the dead 3 days later and then raised that Son to seated glory, which the Son had beforehand, giving the Son the name above every name. And now God works perfectly, ever so perfectly, to complete His perfect plan for creation, that when the fullness of His people are saved, the Son will return in perfect righteousness to judge all creation, destroy all evil once and for all, and the possibility of it ever recurring again, and then glorify His people and establish the new heavens and new earth where His people will dwell with the triune God for all eternity in perfect glory. All history is His story. That's your God. Behold your God this morning. Life's unpredictable. It's filled with chaos. It's filled with darkness. It's filled with ups and downs. All for His glory and your good. Knowing that every single pain, every single sorrow, every single heartbreak, every chaotic event, as a child of God, through grace, by faith in Christ, all of that is being done for you. And in bringing about an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Oh, that you would believe that. Oh, what life would change for you if you truly believed He's in control. When life makes no sense, when traditional wisdom falters, when time seems to be cut short or extended, remember, God is in control. And if you belong to Him through Christ, there is not a moment nor an event that is not ultimately bringing you one step closer to glory. Remember that in spite of your limitations and sinfulness, God chose you. He adopted you into His family. He covered you by the blood of His Son, sealed you by the work of His Spirit, and sanctifies you by the power of His grace. Oh, what amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. The unpredictable nature of life and our utter limitations exist for the sole purpose of driving us to the One who has no limitations and is perfectly in control of all things. It causes us to cast ourselves on the anchor which is immovable, unshakable, a firm and steadfast foundation which nothing this world can throw against it can cause us to be crashed against the waves. And that anchor is Jesus Christ. Our times and our lives are in His hands. Oh, I pray that you would see the sweet, sweet comfort and peace that comes with knowing that truth today. The sweetest reality you will ever ascertain is when you fully believe God is in control. He's in control of everything. Go from this place knowing that though life is unpredictable, you can rest your head on the soft, sweet, precious pillow of knowing that God is in control and He cannot be thwarted. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the peace that we have in knowing you're in control. That even though there's mysteries and there's things that happen in life that we can't wrap our head around, that we can't fully conceive, that we don't fully grasp, we can know deep down that it is ultimately working towards your good plan. Oh, how many times I'm sure Joseph stumbled and was unsure of why things were happening, unsure of why things were going the way that they were. I'm sure there were so many times that Paul was unsure of why things were happening, or the apostles were unsure of why things were happening. But nevertheless, let us be like Job. Let us be like Paul, who though nevertheless, whatever may occur to us, we can say the Lord taketh and the Lord giveth. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let us be like Paul and Silas, that though we find ourselves in prison cells, we can sing with praise to God because you're in control. To live as Christ, to die as gain. Let us live confidently, knowing that no matter what tomorrow brings, we know the one who brings tomorrow. Let us draw near to you. Draw us by your grace that we may believe this truth, God, and believe in you and your Son, who you sent to die for sinners. Oh, Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your plan and your foreordination. We thank you for all of that which you have decreed to come to pass for your glory and the good of your people. And we say all of these things humbly and preciously. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.